4 and verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I'm excited to see young people here in our service today. And if you are a doodler like me, when I was your age, I always had something I was drawing in church. There are lots of things today that we're going to be talking about that if you want to draw a picture of, I would love to see your work after the service. But it's great to have you guys in the service today. I'm glad you're here. We are on Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 16. The Bible says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." As we have been celebrating the Lord's table over the last, half a year or so, we've been looking at the tabernacle, the tent where God dwelled with the children of Israel during their wilderness wanderings, and was kind of the prototype of what the temple would be when they became a nation. It is a very important picture to the nation of Israel, and it is connected to the Lord's table. There are a lot of pictures of God in these elements that we will be celebrating today. As interesting as my son and I were getting together the elements, it's fascinating how you can take something like grape juice and you can take something like a cracker, and it can become a very important symbol. And symbolism in the Bible is great. It is designed to have be something that we focus on. We meditate. It isn't a 100% define everything that is in a symbol, but many of the symbols in the Bible that we're going to be looking at today really point us to something very, very fundamental about our Heavenly Father. And that is that He is a God of mercy. He is a merciful God. So today, let's jump into a discussion about the tabernacle and probably the most important item in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. So to remind everyone, when the nation of Israel came and set up this large tent, there was a sectioned off place inside of it, behind some pillars, with a beautiful veil that divided the room kind of to two-thirds, if I understand correctly. And the last two-thirds of the temple, that area was referred to as the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was a very sacred object. An object that was probably, if I could say this without going too far, was the very center of the tabernacle. It was the purpose for the tabernacle. It was the most important thing in there. And we've studied the brazen altar outside. We've talked about the altar of incense. But now we are at the very center of the Holy of Holies. And behind that curtain was a very important object. The object was called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you, your idea of what the Ark of the Covenant kind of comes from movies? Specifically, one with Harrison Ford is the one I'm thinking of, but it could be other ones. When we came to the Ark of the Covenant was this giant box. Now, I was trying to figure out dimensions, and again, it's not always easy converting cubits to the metric system to the inches and feet of America, but this was a box that was 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits high, 1.5 cubits wide. So it was a rectangular box and probably something along the lines of a coffee table in size, maybe a little bit larger depending on how much you like coffee. But this was a very sacred object that was commissioned to be built with the tabernacle. The children of Israel, they donated the materials that would be available. Skilled craftsmen then took it and fashioned it into this sacred object here. Now, there is some discussion, there's a bowl of incense that may have been placed in the middle of it. We're not entirely sure, but this was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was very important, for it was the place that the presence of God dwelt. This was a very important object to the understanding of who God is to the children of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant had kind of a couple of interesting things about it. Number one, it had a lid. This lid is often the angels on top we'll get to here in a minute, but this lid was designed to sit on top of this thing, to cover everything up inside of it. I'm not entirely sure. The Bible isn't really clear. Does it have a lever, or does it just sit on top of it? But this object here is called the mercy seat. And that's very significant to the nation of Israel. This was the place that God dwelt, on the mercy seat. On the mercy seat was where the presence of God dwelt, and that was where there were two crafted golden statues. And I don't know if Nathan, you're getting like, oh boy, I wonder if I could build this, and not on your budget. But there were two crafted angelic beings, cherubim. Now, how many of you, when you think of an angel, you tend to think of a nice lady with beautiful feathery wings? The cherubim were fairly terrifying creatures. They had four heads, one of them human, one of a different kind, the three other different kinds of animals. They had six wings as compared to four, or to just a pair like a bird. We're not exactly sure what they looked like, but the cherubim were, most people have them when they draw the Ark of the Covenant, they are bowing down with their wings outstretched as they were commanded to be built, and they seem to be in a prayerful position. This was where God met with man. This was where God was, his presence came, and it was referred to as the mercy seat. So this is the mercy seat. It's the lid that goes on top of the ark. Now, what else was involved with this ark? Well, there was what was inside of it. The contents of the ark were three things according to the book of Hebrews. And yes, there is some argumentation and questions about where these things went and what was the staff inside the ark. There's all kinds of neat things if you study this long enough. But there were three major things inside the Ark of the Covenant. The first one is this staff here. I don't know if you can see it there, but it's supposed to be a staff that has grown flowers. This was Aaron's rod, and in the book of Numbers, there is, surprise, surprise, a complaint that has come up against the priesthood of Aaron. And God says, all right, everyone who wants to be the high priest, go take your rod, stick it out in front of the tabernacle, come back tomorrow morning, and you'll know which one's supposed to be the right, who's supposed to be the priest. And lo and behold, that morning, when this uprising conflict between the priesthood had happened, Aaron's rod had budded. Oh, I'm saying that right. It grew flowers. It grew plants of some kind or another. This dead piece of wood grew flowers. And God said, "Come and take that and bring it into the ark of bring it into where the Ark of the Covenant is. It belongs there." Now, is it inside of it or was it set alongside? We're not entirely sure, but it was associated with the Ark of the Covenant. The second thing that was in there was the two tablets that Moses received that were that are the law of God. The stone tablets of Moses were in the Ark of the Covenant. And maybe you've been in churches where they have like the Ark of the Ten Commandments, and they're kind of done on a two stone tablets. This was the second thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant. And the last thing, and it's kind of hard to see on this picture, do you see those tiny little grains? Tiny little, if you looked at it and you messed with it long enough, I think you would say, what is it? It's manna. That's what manna means. What is this? It's a tiny little grain, and it is what God fed the children of Israel during the wilderness wanderings. All of these things were inside the Ark of the Covenant. These were the things that were designed. God said, put a pot of manna into the Ark of the Covenant, and then cover it with the lid. Now, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't just a coffee table. The Ark of the Covenant was incredibly important for the children of Israel. For at the mercy seat, there was a very important thing that happened. God came down. Now, when we say God came down, that's kind of a hard way to understand it. The glory of God was revealed, and that glory of God was referred to as the Shekinah. The glory of God shone. It was revealed in a physical way. It's associated with a pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, the pillar of cloud. But there was the glory of God and how God revealed himself at this time to the children of Israel. In the tabernacle, behind the veil, God's presence was. And that's very, very important because there is a important day in the ark or in the nation of Israel, an important day that was every year there would be this important ceremony, this important custom called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, only on that day could a high priest enter into the Holy of Holies and not suffer the consequences of dying because of the glory of the Lord. Now, this is fairly normal when you read the Pentateuch. Remember, Moses wasn't allowed to see the glory of God straight on. God had to put him in the cleft of a rock, and he passed by him so that the glory of God would not overcome him. That is an incredible picture of our God. Our God and his glory is something that we as human beings cannot fully look at straight on. And that would become very important to the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 37, 16, Hezekiah is praying, and he gives us kind of this beautiful picture. He is praying because Sennacherib is invading the nation of Israel. He is praying, and he prays to the Lord, and he says this, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." So people recognized that the mercy seat was the place where the very presence of God dwelt for the children of Israel. This was where God came to meet man. And in that place, that was very important. And God set that up for a very clear reason. In Exodus chapter 25, 22, and you can read all of Exodus 25 to get all the scoops on how the Ark of the Covenant was built, how people put it together. But God says, the reason that I'm here, the reason I'm up between the mercy seat, while I sit on the mercy seat is this. It is, there I will meet with you, speaking to Moses, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of Testimony or Covenant, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. This was the place where the God of the universe met with man. This was the place that he communed with man, and on that golden lid, on that sacred object, the glory of God was revealed. It's pretty cool. It's neat. And I like to try to doodle some of these things, and I can never draw them quite right. But it's amazing to me the different things that God put in the Holy of Holies and this incredible object that he gave to the children of Israel. Now, the big question is, where is the Ark of the Covenant today? I don't think anyone knows. It's in a government building somewhere, locked away, according to one source. But I don't think they're correct. It is probably a very good thing that we as human beings do not have the Ark of the Covenant, because if we did, we would miss the point again. God gave this wonderful picture to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel struggled to understand what it was. They struggled to understand what it meant, and they failed to see the God of the Ark of the Covenant behind the box. Because the history of the Ark of the Covenant with the nation of Israel is pretty complicated. Let's talk about a few things about that today. The first one is when the nation of Israel came into the land of Canaan, And Joshua, the great military leader, led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. There was a very important event where God said, I know you all miss Moses, but Joshua's in charge now. And if you don't believe me, watch this. And God told the children of Israel to take the Ark of the Covenant. Now, do you notice that it's in this picture? I like this picture for a good reason. It is covered in kind of a blue cloth, blue badger skin. It was covered in this blue cloth because people weren't allowed to look at it. But as the priests came to the borders of the to the Jordan River, as they came, as their feet touched the water, God blew the River Jordan wide open. And I love the, I think it's the old King James says, he piled the waters of the Jordan upon heaps. And I'm not entirely sure, I just love that picture because it reminds me of dirty bedrooms. Just there's just water heaped up all over the place. As the children of Israel came to the Jordan River, they took the Ark of the Covenant and the river parted. God showed his presence to the children of Israel with the Ark of the Covenant. This incredible picture of God's amazing power. Now, I was talking about this with several different people, but if you were one of the priests and you had to carry this thing around, I mean, you didn't have to go to the gym. It's inlaid with gold. It is made of wood. It's a heavy thing. I think you probably needed four guys to carry it comfortably, maybe even eight. But another real interesting thing that happened during the conquest of Israel, and now see how they're not carrying around, they're not covering it up, and I guess they're doing that because they want to show you what it is, but this would never happen. This would not be open for people to see. They wouldn't have that covering on it, but the Ark of the Covenant was very important in the conquest of Jericho. Do you all remember Jericho? It's incredibly powerful walls, this defensive fortress of a city where some historians say that you could drive two chariots along the top of the wall and there would still be room for people. This incredible building, that this structure that was very, very sound, God told the children of Israel to walk around it every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they were to walk around it seven times, then blow their horns and shout. And what was leading the procession was the priests with their horns and the Ark of the Covenant. This was a picture of God being with the children of Israel. This object was very, very important to them. And God said, this is a picture of what it is for man to commune with God. This box with my presence in it, this box with a lid called the mercy seat, it is a symbol of my presence to you as a nation. Be careful with it. Respect it. This is important. Well, the history of Israel is one of people struggling to live with a holy God. And in the history of Israel, there came to be a time when the priesthood of the temple became very, very corrupt. This would have been during the time of the priest Eli. Now, the priest Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas, using their positions as priests within the temple, were up to some pretty naughty stuff. They were breaking some marriages, and they were having affairs, and they were living as priests who were not before a holy God, but instead they were using God as a means to do terrible things. Now, to be fair, when you read the book of Judges, was anybody doing anything that was good? No. In fact, that's the whole point of the book. The book tells us that everyone during this time in the nation of Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so everyone did what they wanted in their own eyes. And Eli the priest, he's an interesting character, seemed to not really want to say anything about it. So the time came when a new enemy had arisen, the Philistines. The Philistines came upon the nation of Israel now that they were in the promised land, and they attacked. And it came, the point came where Hophni and Phinehas said, you know what will help us against these enemies? We will take the Ark of the Covenant with us. We will go to war with the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, God never told them to do this. This was something that they came up with their own idea. And they led the nation of Israel into war with the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe patting themselves on the back saying, oh, we brought God with us. That's good. Oh, we have this object of sacred power. And again, the place where God's glory was revealed. We'll take that into battle and God will fight for us. But is God happy when people use him as a shield, number one, to cover their own wickedness? But number two, when people presume that they can do whatever they want to with who he is and what he is like? No. The Bible tells us that Hophni and Phinehas were both slain in that battle. The Philistines came and took the Ark of the Covenant. There's a whole humorous story about how the Ark of the Covenant gets back to the nation of Israel because God got it, God the Ark of the Covenant back. But when the news came to tell Eli, Eli actually stumbled backwards in an act that most scholars say this is an act of God's divine retribution. He fell backwards off his chair and broke his neck. Oh. These are a lot of interesting pictures with this Ark of the Covenant, isn't it? People presuming upon the mercy of God. Ooh, this is a complicated picture, isn't it? Well, there's even a clearer story, and boy, oh boy, is it a story. During the time of David, King David by this point, he's done running around hiding in caves and stuff like this. The Bible tells us that after the Philistines got it, sent the Ark of the Covenant back because God wanted them to send it back, it ended up in a certain people's house and it blessed their house. Eventually, David wanted to bring it to Jerusalem. So he got a bunch of people and they were going to have this big parade and they were having a great time. And they all said, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant from where it is up to Jerusalem. And as they were doing it, they decided to do the simple thing. And instead of having to carry this big, heavy box, they just put it in the back of a cart. The Ark of the Covenant, probably very respectfully, was put on the back of a cart, and they began a big parade, a celebration. We're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And there happened to be an individual by the name of Uzzah. Uzzah, when he, as the cart was going along, the cart must have hit a bump or something, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall, and Uzzah reached out his hand to stop it, and the Bible says that God struck him dead. Now, this is just an artist's depiction, but it's a pretty good one, right? You get an idea of what happened here, because the Bible says that, later David says, you know, Lord, why did you make a breach upon Uzzah? There wasn't a whole lot of Uzzah left when this was all said and done, but this is a good picture. It helps you understand what happened. God showed his incredible disdain for the nation of Israel going, everything is good under David. Everything is perfect. We're going to have this big parade. We're going to walk down the streets and everyone's going to be so happy because King David is the thing. And in their presumption, they came to misunderstand what God's presence was like. So a breach was made upon Uzzah. Well, we don't live in the time of the Old Testament, and thankfully, Mr. Mark is totally okay not being in the Holy of Holies. We don't live in the same time, but boy, is there a lot that we could think about, especially when we as people in the New Testament have been given this incredible promise, this incredible invitation by God. God has come and asked us to come into his presence boldly. That we're welcome to come into his presence. And the reason we as Christians can do that is because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who offered his blood and his body for us on the cross, we no longer need an Ark of the Covenant. We no longer need the sacrificial animals because Jesus has once for all taken away the sins of mankind. And in that place, we now have boldness to come into God's presence. But what about the Ark of the Covenant? What does this picture can help us in our spiritual walk today? A couple of things. The mercy of God is complicated. When you sit down and want to talk about the mercy of God, it has to live with a couple of other attributes of God. And no one's gotten the mixture of this totally right in this life, and I don't think they ever will. But when you take the mercy of God and you ask yourself the question, how does God's mercy work with God's holiness and His justice? It's a complicated question. Because we love the fact that God is just. He is the one who makes just rules. He is the upholder of justice. And in the entirety of the human race, there will one day be justice that every single person faces. That's something that we look forward to, but we don't want it for ourselves. We want it for somebody else down the road who's messing up, or that guy who's not going the speed limit. That really bothers us. But when it comes to justice being applied to us, there is a problem. The second one is the holiness of God. And boy, have we talked about that with the temple, the tabernacle, especially the veil of the tabernacle. The glory of God being so incredibly difficult for us as human beings to even be able to comprehend or deal with. The mercy of God is a force. And I don't mean the force, like a Jedi or something, but the mercy of God is the force that compels God's completes God's holiness and His justice. Without mercy, justice cannot be true justice. Without His mercy, holiness cannot accept sinful men. Mercy is, in a sense, the force that pushes against justice and holiness to bring these seemingly contrary virtues into harmony. Now, we've all been that teacher who realized that the rules that were written for your classroom sometimes did not accommodate certain things. We've all been that student who asked for mercy because there was a situation that the rules of the classroom could not allow for. So it is that when we come to the mercy of God, we see an incredible force at work. This brings to mind the mercy seat. What did God's mercy cover? Well, three things, right? The mercy lid covered the authority of the priesthood. Now, some people ask, you know, is it by it or is it next to it? And I think it's very interesting. The seat that was called mercy, this cherubim golden seat, covered that symbol of Aaron's authority. That the priesthood would need to go above and beyond just the written law. And boy, when we think about Hophni and Phinehas, two guys who said, I'm priests, hey, I can do whatever I want to. Hey, I'm of the lineage of Aaron, I can do whatever I want to. They made a terrible mistake. Because God's mercy overrode, and I especially think of the people that they were taking advantage of, His mercy overrode the authority of the priesthood. The mercy lid covered the law of God. Who, as a Christian, I love to study the Ten Commandments because they give me an understanding of what God requires me to do in this life. But if I only had the Ten Commandments as a sinner, I have no hope of a future. I have no hope in the future. I couldn't make it to God without something else. And the mercy lid covered the law of God. And lastly, the mercy lid covered the manna, which I honestly think is just another picture of the mercy of God. We studied in detail the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, and was anyone else annoyed and frustrated with them? And yet every day God provided a new mercy for them, a little grain that would keep them fed while they wandered in the desert, trying to understand what it was like to live with a holy God. God's mercy is therefore available to allow sinners like you and I to get to heaven, to have sinners like you and I be sons of God, to have a relationship with God like we are part of His family. The elements that we are going to be partaking of today point to that, that the body and the blood of Christ, they were shed and broken for us. It was a mercy to sinful man that it came about. Mercy is the center of the communion of mankind with God. The only way that sinful man can have communion with a holy and just God is through mercy. Mercy, by the way, is something that is the privilege of an almighty judge. The almighty judge of the earth is God. And so a judge can say, I'm not going to apply this punishment because I am the judge of all the earth. And it's interesting, in our psalm that I had Kirk read, the Bible speaks to this incredible part of God's nature. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has He punished us according to our iniquities. For as far as the heavens, as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. We're going to watch don't look directly at the sun. I think we've said that enough. But we're going to have a solar eclipse coming through. This incredible celestial event. This mind-blowingly true thing in the nature of the cosmos. And as you think about how far the sun and the moon and all the stuff that is involved in an eclipse is from our earth, it's mind-boggling. And if you've ever seen what it is to scale, it is terrifying in a way. The vast distances that are there. God says, I've taken your sins, I've taken my mercies. That is the picture of my mercy. That is the picture of my desire to forgive sinful man. There's a third element, and I think this is a good place for us to close today. There's a third element about mercy is something I'd like you to consider. And that is this, mercy cultivates presumption. And in that presumption, there is terrible danger. Mercy is incredibly good. In fact, we all desire mercy. But mercy can, and not of fault of mercy, but because of sinful man, cultivate presumption. If the teacher, if the lawman doesn't punish me for my sin, I can get away with it. I don't have to worry about my own attitudes before God because His mercy will forgive me. We all hate the caricature of, I don't know, the rich trust fund kid who it doesn't matter if I get into trouble with the law or whatever, I can just buy my way out. My father's rich. Do you know who he is? I can just do whatever I want to. David made this mistake when it came to moving the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, I can just move it up here with a cart. It's not that big of a deal. The Hophni and Phinehas made the same mistake. They thought, I can come into the place where God's mercy is, and no matter what, I don't have to worry about it. Now, I love the mercy of God, and it is something that I cling to, but the Bible gives us a fuller picture that mercy is something that is dangerous. We can presume upon it. Today, we will be taking a symbol of God's incredible mercy to mankind. But even that comes with a warning. You see, in the church in Corinth, there was a practice with the Lord's table that had gotten out of hand. Number one, the Lord's table had become something that was a lot more like our potlucks. People made a meal out of the Lord's table. And there became all kinds of problems because people, instead of eating their own food, came to the church to eat their own bread, to eat the bread and the wine of the church and not take care of themselves. Paul said, don't do that. But the second thing was that people began to take of this merciful love feast, this incredible mercy of God, in a way that was inappropriate. And in 1 Corinthians 11:27, the Bible says this, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And they're not talking about had a good nap. The Bible is clear. Some people have died because they have presumed upon the mercy of God. Mercy by itself, without the other elements of God's nature, His holiness, His justice, fails to give us a complete picture of who God is. But now as we look into this, this picture, there are many things for us to consider, many things for us to think on this week as we think about it. But as we prepare for the Lord's table, we stop. Jenny plays, and we focus on ourselves. We repent of sin. We once again face the truth that sinful man needs a merciful God, and in trust we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us from our sins. Doesn't save us, but boy, is it an important reminder. I think of Hophni and Phinehas. If their father had came and said, "Sons, you're not walking out of this tabernacle without a beating. I'm going to put a rod to you." And if Eli had beaten his sons nigh to death, he would have saved their lives, because his sons presumed upon the mercy of God. Holiness, justice, and mercy. Something for us to think about. Something for us to cultivate in ourselves. Because as we think of God's incredible love, His incredible mercy, His incredible holiness, we are challenged to be like Him. There's plenty more to be talking about. This is the tip of the iceberg on any of this, by the way. But let's consider these things as we prepare for the Lord's table today. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that we would continue to know you better for being in your house today. Lord, there's many pictures and symbols that we need to think about and meditate on and allow to cultivate in our minds so that we understand who you are better. Bless us, I pray, as we partake of the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen.